الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم الله سبحانه وتعالى has created us And he has created us of two essential components. When we look at ourselves, we see that we have a physical body. And this physical body has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has been given to us as a gift. But this physical body is a temporary vessel in which our soul travels. Essentially, we are composed of two components. The first is the body, and the second is the soul. The soul is who we are. The body is what that soul is trapped in. This body has a very temporary limit. And once we pass from this life, this body will disappear, and the only thing that will remain is our soul. The example would be a person who gets in a car and travels from point A to point B. When you see a person traveling in a car, you can say, there's a person and he's in a car. The person is the actual most more important thing. The car is just a mechanism to get the person from point A to point B. If somebody gets in a major collision and the car gets totaled, but the person is fine, then they say, Alhamdulillah, you're safe. The car is totaled. It doesn't matter. It has no value. That wasn't the real important thing. The most important thing was you. If a person gets in an accident and the person dies and the car is fine, nobody says, Alhamdulillah, the car is fine. Everybody says, Subhanallah, the person died. So what's more important, the car or the person? Obviously, the person is more important. The car is just a vehicle. It's a means by which a person gets from point A to point B. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in a vehicle. The essence of who we are is our soul. It will be placed in Jannah or it will be placed in Jahannam. The vehicle in which this soul is traveling is called the body. And in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has trapped us in this body and has created certain tests to ensure that we maintain our soul without focusing on our body. Now what's interesting is that although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us both a body and a soul, and the soul is the more important and the key component of who we are, the body also has its needs. It needs to be maintained. Look, in the same way that you do an oil change and you change the tires and you maintain your car, even though the car is not the goal, you have to maintain it. So in the same way, the body has to be maintained. The body requires food. The body requires drink. The body has its needs. And those needs have to be maintained in order for the body to be able to act as a vehicle for the soul. Now, if you don't maintain the body, then obviously the soul won't be able to travel and to get from point A to point B. But if the body becomes too focused on, then the soul also gets harmed. I mean, for example, if there's a person who needs to go to work every day, and the moment they sit in their car, they polish the car, they shine the car, they spend till 5 p.m. getting the car ready, and then when it's time to leave, they say, well, I'm not going to work now, time is up, I'm going to stay back home. Then you would say, listen, the purpose is not the car. The car is supposed to get you to from point A to point B, but you have to maintain the car, but don't get too caught up in the car, right? So in the same way, the body has needs, but those needs should be limited. And if we don't maintain the limits and we start focusing on the body and we forget about the soul, then we've just destroyed ourselves. Now, what's beautiful is that the Sharia is the manual for how to maintain both the body and the soul. This is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that the Sharia and the Sunnah recognize the intricate components of the human being, recognize the balance that's necessary in order to maintain the human being, and then they assign and prohibit acts based on what's best for both the body and the soul. Now, we would not be able to do that ourselves, because the body and the soul are so intricately connected that sometimes you even lose sense of what's what. And in fact, the vast majority of human beings have completely lost sense of what's important and what's not. So for us to have a doctrine which is revealed by our Lord and exemplified by Rasulullah, the Sahaba, the Tabi'in, the Taba Tabi'in, for us to have an example of that doctrine is a great blessing upon us and something that we should be extremely thankful for. When the Sharia says that, you know, you should do X and avoid Y, anytime you do X and avoid Y, it's going to be beneficial for the soul and beneficial for the body. For example, the Sharia says you should eat because the body needs to eat, but you should maintain the amount that you eat so that you don't make the body lazy and sick and a burden on the soul. So in the same way, And so in this way, the Sharia is a huge blessing upon us. It is a huge blessing upon us. And we should be very particular about this, because it's only by maintaining the appropriate balance that a human being can succeed in this life. And the Sharia outlines that perfect balance. And if you want to look at today's world, you'll see that many, many, many people have overemphasized the body to the extent that they've completely lost sense of the soul. So much more importance is made on what the person wears than who the person is, and what the person drives rather than who the person is, and where the person sleeps rather than who the person is, and what the person eats rather than who the person is. Whereas the Sharia basically says, you need to eat this much, you need to interact with the world in this way, you need to limit yourself in these ways, and puts an emphasis on the soul. So this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. Now, one thing that we should recognize, and it's the major fallacy of the world today, meaning the major mistake that people have made in the world today, is that we have lost sense of the importance of nourishing both components of who we are. So, look, when a baby's born, every person knows that you have to take care of the baby so that the baby's body can grow. Everybody knows it, and so much emphasis is placed on it. When the baby's born, the first thing people say is, boy or girl. You know, boy or girl is a physical characteristic. It's a characteristic of the body. Okay. The next thing they ask is, tall or short. Tall or short, it's a baby. But they want to know how many inches. Long legs, short legs. Okay. Then they want to know how much does the baby weigh. As if they're applying for some sort of boxing match. You know, that they're going to weigh the baby and decide what weight they're going to compete in. But everybody wants to know, boy or girl, how tall, and how much did the baby weigh? All these are issues with the body, not with the soul. Next question, how many diapers did the baby wet in the first 24 hours? And how many feedings is the baby taking? Right? And then the next question becomes, where is their growth chart? Are they in the 10th percentile, 50th percentile, 70th percentile? Are they maintaining their growth? The first thing when the doctor sees them, how tall are they? How much do they weigh? So much emphasis placed on the body. Very little emphasis placed on the soul. Now, of course, the Sharia accepts that the body is important, that the body needs to be maintained. So the Sharia allows us to place that emphasis on it. And in fact, we're commanded, for example, in the case of the baby, to give the baby the mother's milk in order for the baby to be able to benefit from all the benefits that exist in the mother's milk. So there are certain aspects within the Sunnah and the Sharia that emphasize the importance of the body. But just as the body needs to grow, and it's the responsibility of the parents to ensure that the body grows, in the same way, when a baby's born, the baby's soul is extremely immature. So it also becomes the responsibility of the parents to ensure that the baby's soul is grown. So these two components of a human being, they both have to be developed across the life of the human being. You have to develop the baby's the body and brain and intellect, and you have to develop the baby's soul. The vast majority of emphasis in this day and age is placed on the body. How big, how tall, how fair, how smart, all of these are aspects of the body. But very little emphasis is placed on ensuring that there is development of the soul. Now, if a person wants to develop the body or wants to develop the soul, then they have to recognize that the nutrients of the body and the nutrients of the soul are very different. The nutrients of the body and the nutrients of the soul are very different. And if you want a general principle, you can say it this way. The body is nourished from where the body came. And the soul is nourished from where the soul came. Very simple principle. The body is nourished from where the body came. And the soul is nourished from where the soul came. So start with A. The body came from dirt. Essentially, the body is composed of dirt, right? So, or dirt and clay and different components of earth. So the body came from dirt, and the body is nourished and protected through dirt. For example, in order to feed the body, you give the body food. Food comes from where? Food comes from the ground. Or food comes from the animals, which also come from dirt. Right? The animals, they eat the leaves from the ground, they grow, then they get slaughtered, then you eat their meat. All of this is from the same realm. So, similarly, in order to protect the body and house the body, you put the body in a house. The house comes from bricks, the brick comes from the ground. So the body comes from dirt, and everything that nourishes the body will also come from dirt. The food that we eat, the houses that we live in, the clothes that we wear, they are all derived from the ground, just as the body is derived from the ground. So that's the nourishment of the body. The nourishment of the soul comes from where the soul came from. So where did the soul come from? The soul came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and alam al-arwah, from the world of the souls. And so it's a spirit in essence. So it will come, it will be nourished, the spirit will be nourished by things that are spiritual. The spirit is only nourished by things that are spiritual. So for example, what's spiritual? Salah is spiritual. Quran is spiritual. Dhikr is spiritual. Dua is spiritual. These are the things that nourish the soul. Now, why do we place an emphasis on this? Because we have become confused in this day and age, and we assume that the things from the ground will benefit the soul. And I will guarantee you, there is no way, shape, or form that the things from the ground will benefit the soul. Now, how is that? So some people think that if I eat better food, I'll feel more spiritual. If I eat whole food, I'll feel more spiritual. So they may spend more money on their food, or they may place more emphasis on the type of food they eat, and they make an assumption that that's going to nourish the soul. However, food will never nourish the soul. Some people say that if I drive a nicer car, I'll feel more spiritual. I'll feel more uplifted. It doesn't matter what car you drive, it is not going to spiritually benefit the soul. Some people feel that if I have a better bed, then and a softer bed and a plush bed and a heavenly bed, then I'll feel more heavenly. That's not the case. That will only nourish the body, will never nourish the soul. Some people feel that if I live in a better house, I'll feel happier. There's no correlation with the size of the house and the happiness of the person, because happiness is a characteristic of the soul. And the soul does not get nourished by things from the ground. So this is the first fallacy that we have to appreciate, that in this day and age we've become very deceived by this. We somehow think that the more we have from the ground, the happier we'll be. And there is no way that we will be happier with more from the ground. Yes, there's an extent that we need. There is necessity. Those necessities need to be fulfilled in order to keep maintain the soul. So those necessities are highlighted. Basic housing, basic food, basic clothing, simplicity in what we pursue. Those are necessities. Those are different. But to try to go beyond that, which is what you see human beings racing towards in this day and age, that race towards dunya will never make a person happy. It just does not feed the soul. It only feeds the body. And what's interesting is that the more the body is fed, the more it grows. And the more it grows, the more it represses the soul. You can think of it this way. It's a box. The human being is a box. It has a component that's body. It has a component that's soul. There's only so much space in the box. If you overgrow the body, then the soul gets compressed and pushed to the side. And in this day and age, all this emphasis on body has resulted in people becoming placing an overemphasis on the body and the soul becoming extremely marginalized in this day and age. Which then basically means what? People become like their bodies, which is animalistic. And then you see that animalistic desires begin to take over a person as they begin to live the life of the body, repressing the soul. This is the general principle of who we are. So in a nutshell, we are composed of a body and a soul. The body is temporary. The soul is permanent. The body will be placed in the grave and will disintegrate. The soul will move on to the next world and eventually will enter Jannah or Jahannam. The body has to be maintained, and the Sharia establishes its maintenance. However, anytime the body is overemphasized, we marginalize the soul. And when we marginalize the soul, it is at the cost of our own spirituality and possibly our own hereafter. So this is the principle that we all have to understand. Now, unfortunately, we spend the vast majority of our lives and the vast majority of the year completely out of balance. Completely out of balance. We put all this emphasis on what we eat. We put all this emphasis on what we wear. We put all this emphasis on where we live. We put all this emphasis on what we drive. And then what ends up happening is, over time, we marginalize the soul until the soul is barely hanging on, you know, by a fine thread. And we feed the soul, but we feed it very little. A quick salah with very short ruku and sujood, minimal interaction with the Quran, limited good company. You know, if you take your hours in a week and you say that, okay, you know, I have 100-something hours in a week, you say, how much time do I spend in the masjid or with Quran or with Salah or in good company, which are all things that grow the soul? 2-3 hours? And how much time do I spend doing so many other things? 100 hours? 60 hours? 80 hours? It's completely off balance. So the soul, even though we're Muslim and we put an emphasis on the soul becomes extremely marginalized. And when it becomes extremely marginalized, then deen becomes empty. Deen isn't empty. But our experience of deen becomes empty. Deen is extremely vibrant and powerful. But our experience of deen becomes empty, and then shaitan has us where he wants us. Now, with that background, then you can say that one of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aside from creating this sharia or revealing this sharia upon us, and the sunnah of Rasulullah s.a.w. upon us, which allows us to maintain balance, one of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He allows us to reformat ourselves once a year. It's like a computer. You know, a computer, you turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, you interact with the outside world, and eventually over time you pick up viruses, you pick up all this bloatware and all these other things that slow the computer down. Now, you can do this, you know, you can have these little search bots that go through and remove the files that don't belong, but eventually, if you aren't careful, you need to completely reboot the system. So what do? You just basically wipe out the hard drive and start over. So in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a chance to completely reboot with a new system. And that comes in the month of Ramadan. It's a huge blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see, the construct of the month of Ramadan reverses the mistake that we've made the other 11 months. Now, what happens in the month of Ramadan? Very, very simple. Few tenets arise, which basically completely reset the human being. So rule number one, no eating from dawn to dusk. Right? No eating throughout the daylight. Now, rule number two, no drinking. Rule number three, no marital relations. That's it. That's the summary of the month of Ramadan. But what does that do? Its effect is far-reaching. Number one, by doing that, the body now loses its overemphasis. So now there's a shift in balance. Before, when the emphasis was on food and drink and sleep, the body was growing, 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 and took control. Once you remove food and you remove drink, right, and you remove sleep because of the schedule that a person has to keep, the body now loses its fuel. And the body slowly over time begins to will, you know, begins to come back down to what it should be, which is a marginalized sideshow. Just like the car is the sideshow, not the key thing. And then the second benefit of Ramadan, through the barakah of the Quran, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very easy to be spiritual. A person makes minimal effort towards deen, and they receive maximal reward and spiritual benefit for that effort. They do one deed, they get so many extra rewards. And those rewards are spiritual rewards. The rewards preserved in the hereafter, but there's a barakat associated with them that are spiritual. The person gives a little bit in sadaqah, they get a lot of reward. The person reads a little bit of Quran, they get a lot of reward. The person makes an effort to come to the masjid, they get a lot of reward. So now what happens? This becomes like a snowball effect. Slowly over time, the spirit gets revived and the body becomes marginalized as it should be. So much so that by the time the person reaches the end of Ramadan, they come out completely reset. Completely reset. And what becomes the key thing that defines them? Freedom from the hellfire. Freedom from the hellfire. On those last days of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to free the people that had bound themselves to the hellfire. Now, how had they bound themselves? They let their bodies take control. Their bodies were driving what they did. They became animals. They began to pursue whatever their eyes saw. They began to pursue whatever they thought in their mind. They began to do things that they know they shouldn't be doing. So essentially, the person was driving themselves in the direction of hellfire because the body is the vehicle that controls where you go. So what happens is the person gets a chance to completely reset. And because they completely reset, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to free people from the hellfire, even the ones who made the most minimal effort because of the barakat of Ramadan. That's the essence of this month that is upon us. I get a lot of emails every day, and a lot of phone calls, and a lot of discussions, and even just in my own life, a lot of time to reflect. And I can tell you that everybody has the same issue. If you want to summarize, everybody's got a different issue, but it all summarizes to the same fundamental common denominator. So person A says, I'm having difficulty in my salah. Person B says, I'm not waking up for prayer. Person C says, I'm misusing my eyes. Person D says, I'm misusing my tongue. Okay? The next person says, I misuse my wealth. The next person says, I abuse with my hands. So these are the complaints that the community as a whole experiences. But these are not the diseases. These are the symptoms. These are not the diseases, these are the symptoms. So what's the disease? The disease is all the same. The nafs is out of control and the soul has been marginalized. That's the disease. You know, look, a person comes in, they say, I have fever. I have cough. I have weakness. I have fatigue. Okay? So now you can say, okay, I'm going to give you this medicine for your fever. I'm going to give you this medicine for your cough. I'm going to give you extra vitamin C for your weakness. Okay, you give them a bunch of things. Did you take care of their problem? No. You covered their symptoms. The problem was pneumonia. They need an antibiotic. If you give them the antibiotic, then everything will go away. So we have symptoms. Everybody in this room has symptoms. But what's the disease? The disease is one. The disease is overemphasis of the body so that our nafs gets out of control. We become like animals. And then depending on the type of animal, we do different things. So if this person is an animal and, you know, they're that type of animal, they go off and they start doing things they shouldn't do with their eyes. If this person is a different type of animal, once they become animalistic, they go off and they start doing things they shouldn't do with their tongue. This person's a different type of animal. They go off and start doing this things that they shouldn't do with their hands. So the symptoms are different, but the disease is one. The disease is an imbalance of the body and the soul. It's such a great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one simple command, is able to cure all of humanity. I mean, there's this pandemic. You know, pandemic? Pandemic is like a big disease that just runs across entire populations. You know, like a big disease like a flu. You have a flu pandemic when just the whole world just gets infected, you know, with a type of disease. So this is a pandemic. When there's a pandemic, people panic. You know, how are you supposed to contain this? This is everywhere. But in this pandemic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the most beautiful of cures. This month is forced upon us. When the month is forced upon us, we then begin fasting. Yes, the first 5 days are hard. The sixth day is hard. The seventh day is hard. Eventually, once the body gets back in control, it becomes easier. To the extent that on the last day, people are wishing that Ramadan would never end. Because for the first time in a whole year, they actually experience deen. Now, what's beautiful about deen, about maintaining the body and the soul in its proper proportion, is that what people apparently feel is beneficial and exciting and fun is far more beneficial, exciting, and fun if the soul is in proper balance with the body. So what do I mean by that? People say that, man, you don't know how much fun it is to go out and eat and then watch a game, okay? Or you don't know how much fun it is for me to go out and party with my friends. So they think that's fun. Because, you know, the body has this temporary ability to be amused. That's how Allah created the body. It can be easily deceived. But the reality is that the reality of that body fun is that it never is satiated. You know, the person goes out and parties and then thinks they have fun, but then they feel horrible the next day. The person goes out and interacts with another individual that they should not interact with, they feel horrible the next hour. The person goes and backbites about somebody and then thinks about it later on, they feel horrible for the next 2 days. So the body's pleasures are very passing. And they're not only passing in this life, they're passing within this life. It's not that by the time you get to your grave, then it all ends and you say, oh, okay, now it's over. The person even feels it in this life. But the ecstasy of the soul, number one, is far beyond any ecstasy that the body can ever feel. So once a person marginalizes the body and grows the soul, then the feeling that they get in salah, it far outweighs any feeling that any person can have from anything else they can do in this life. You can't compare. The ecstasy that a person gains from reading Quran, or the ecstasy that a person gains from dhikr, or the ecstasy that a person gains from sadaqah, or the ecstasy that they experience when they're in good company, that can never be replicated by anything that the body can ever experience. You know, a person says, you know, if my team is down a run, and there's a person on first base, and it's the ninth, bottom of the ninth, and there's two outs, and there's, you know, two strikes and three balls, and my favorite player is up to bat, okay? And then he hits one out of the park. That was amazing. I was crying. There was tingles going down my spine. That was just crazy, crazy. I can't believe it. But it goes away. It's just very temporary. But the ecstasy of salah is permanent and always deeper. The ecstasy of salah is permanent and always deeper. Meaning, look, even if a person gains some ecstasy from a baseball game, how many times does it happen, right? And how many games does it happen that you're down by one, there's a person on base, there's three balls, there's two strikes, and your favorite player is up? Once in a lifetime, twice in a lifetime. But the reality of salah is that every moment in salah for the person who has developed themselves supersedes the prior moment. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Every moment in salah for the person that has developed themselves supersedes the prior moment, so much so that when the person exits from salah, they can't but wait for the next salah. That's the sign of people of piety. That's the sign of the person that develops themselves, that they pray one salah, and when they're done, they look at the clock and say, it's only another hour before I can do that again. Wow. That was amazing. And then it'll be another few hours, and I'll be able to do that again. And then I can wake up in the middle of the night, and we can really begin to experience something amazing. That's what defines the person who's in balance. That's what defines the person who has developed their soul. Now, in this day and age, there's no space anymore. You know, there used to be these sacred times in a person's life where they would be alone, where they could reflect, where they could think, where they could think about their Lord, where they could think about who they are, because there was no noise around them. You know, you need silence to be able to think. Everybody knows that if you want to study, you need silence, you need a library, you need a place that's isolated, you need to have, you know, it needs to be compartmentalized. It's just how human beings are made. So there used to be this opportunity where people could come to the masjid, and when they came to the masjid, they would be disconnected from the dunya. But now it doesn't exist anymore because dunya is in our pocket. You know, the whole world is available to you on a cell phone. Literally, the whole world, like it never wasn't before, is available to a person on a cell phone. You can't escape anymore. Even if you put it away, it vibrates. And even if you think that you're free, somebody calls you. And even if you happen to be free, there's 20 messages waiting for you when you're done. That's the world that we find ourselves in. Ramadan gives us the opportunity to reset all of that. Ramadan gives us the opportunity to reset all of that. So as we're thinking about how we approach this month, now look, you know, sometimes I feel bad. People come and they ask me, I've got problem A, problem B, problem C. And they ask me like 10 days after Ramadan. And I think, oh, subhanAllah, if you would have just come to me a month ago, I would have told you everything. It would have been easy to do. Now I have to tell you, keep working. Next Ramadan, inshallah, you'll get an opportunity to really clean this up. So why do that when we can just say, why have to wait till after Ramadan when we can make it very clear now, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. And it's just a few days away. I'm not telling you 5 days after it started, nor am I telling you the night before. We're saying this now. This is the opportunity of a lifetime, and it is just a few days away. It's far enough away that we can make adjustments now to maximize on the benefit that will exist in that month. Now, how will we benefit from that month? Obviously, we have to fulfill the basic mandates of the month, so there's no doubt about that. However, we should begin to recognize the paradigm that benefits us in this month, and we should begin to make adjustments in order to reset ourselves accordingly. Like, one big thing I can advise. Okay, you're going to avoid food, you're going to avoid drink, you're going to avoid marital relations. So these are the basic things that everybody has to avoid. This is called entry-level fasting. If a person performs entry-level fasting, they will gain an enormous amount. There's no doubt about that. However, there are levels beyond entry level in which a person can maximize the benefit. And for people who are striving, it behooves us to recognize the levels beyond that so that we can excel. So level A, entry level, refrain from food, refrain from drink, refrain from marital relations. That's the basic definition of fasting. Now, beyond that, there's the next definition of fasting, which is that a person refrains from food, from drink, from marital relations, and refrains from sinning. So this is the second level of fasting. And this is something that we should think about. If there is some sin that we are performing and we want to rid ourselves of that sin, or if there is some sin that is taking us away from our spiritual connection with our Lord, we should execute that sin in the month of Ramadan. Execute meaning remove, not perform. We should remove that sin. Okay? We should destroy that sin in the month of Ramadan. Now, how does that occur? Well, the premise you have to remember is that sin doesn't disappear until you remove the environment of sin. Look, let me just give you an example. You have a garden, okay? And you see that there's weeds growing in the garden. So there's two things you can do. One thing, you can go and you can just cut the surface of the weed. You can just cut the weed so it looks like it's gone, right? So that's a very quick and easy way to do it. But if you do that, what's going to happen? You'll feel good for a week, maybe 2 weeks, and then the third week, the weeds will come back. Because you didn't take care of the problem, you merely covered what was there. Now what's option two? Option two is to take a little bit of time. Dig out the base. Remove the roots. When you remove the roots, then nothing else will grow. Now, you've uplifted that weed from the garden. Sin is the exact same way. You can say to yourself, okay, I covered it for a week, I covered it for 2 weeks, and it can look like it disappeared, but it will rear its ugly head once again. Or, we can take the time. We can dig out the root. We can patch up the area, and we can make sure that those sins don't arise again. So, when we have a sin, what we have to do, how do you dig out the root? The way that you dig out the root is that you identify the causes. Then when you identify the causes, you remove yourself from the cause. For example, if you say to yourself, let me just analyze what I do on my cell phone. And then you say, well, I know that I have trouble controlling my eyes, or I have trouble controlling my tongue, or whatever it might be. Then you can do one of two things. You can say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Okay? You can pretend like it's never going to happen. It'll happen 2 weeks later. Or it'll come right back after Ramadan. Or you can say, you know what? Maybe this phone isn't as important as I think it is. Maybe I don't need a smartphone. Maybe I need a basic flip phone. Maybe I just need a simple phone that allows me to dial. Maybe I don't even need a phone at all. If you remove the phone, the opportunity to perform sin will be completely removed. Why? Because the environment of the sin is removed. So we have to seek out the environment of sin. We have to seek out an understanding of the environment of sin and then remove that completely. You know, if a person says to you, brother, I have trouble controlling my eyes. So I say, where? He says, when I go to the beach, I can't control my eyes. Then I can say to you, well, you can put on sunglasses, okay, or you don't go to the beach. Now, then you ask the question, what do you have to do at the beach? What are you doing at the beach? I'm just going to the beach. Okay, then don't go to the beach. Then you won't have the problem with your eyes. It's very obvious, right? But then when people say, you know, I'm wasting time, I'm looking at things I shouldn't look at, I'm saying things I shouldn't say, I'm backbiting about people, then I say, where do you do all that? Cell phone. So then I say, why do you have to have the cell phone? Because I have to go to the beach. Okay, then that's not my problem, it's your problem. The solution is very clear. We should think twice. You know, these things, they appear to advance us, but they don't advance us spiritually. What we need to advance spiritually has already been established. If you have a need for the cell phone and you have to absolutely have it, then think about how to minimize it. Think about how to remove it. That's the secret to avoiding sin. 90% of the garbage that happens, it's happening because of this nowadays. It's complete distraction. And beyond that, not only does it make us do things that we shouldn't, not only does it provide us for opportunities to do things that we shouldn't do, but it wastes our time. You know, you ask the person, can you read Quran for 20 minutes a day? Brother, I'm very busy. How am I going to find 20 minutes a day? Then I say, okay, how much time do you spend on your cell phone? 20 minutes. I say, oh, you spend 20 minutes? Go back and record for me every day how much time you... They come back 6 hours, 5 hours, 3 hours. I was surfing this, doing this. Time just goes. You know, people don't realize how much time they spend on these devices. And this is the same person that never had 10 extra minutes to do anything, all of a sudden has 8 hours a day to spend on a device. We should think twice, especially in the month of Ramadan. Why not just try and test it? Why not just disconnect it for 1 month? Why not just put it away for 1 month? Give it to somebody and say, here, I'm giving you an amana. You're my brother. No matter how much I ask for this, don't give it back to me. I'm addicted. I'm an addict. You know, no matter how much I ask for the needle, don't give it to me. No matter how much I ask for this thing, don't give it to me. But this is something we should think about. You know, we should be serious with ourselves. I mean, this is not a game. You know, it's not some baseball game. It doesn't matter who wins or who loses. You all forget. There's called an akhirah that's coming at the end of all this, which actually is very serious. We will be raised, and the moment we go to our grave, it's going to become all apparent that, wait a minute, we had an opportunity and we didn't take it, and then we're going to beg, yeah, Allah, send me back for 5 minutes. Not even 5 minutes, send me back for 5 seconds. I would have used every second of it in dhikr. I would have done something good with it. So we are talking about something very serious here. We're talking about the akhirah. You know, not even our kids' college or, you know, our professions. We're talking about something far beyond that, and those things are relatively serious in this life. We're talking about the end game, the final day, the akhirah. So we have to be extremely concerned about that, and we have to take advantage of this opportunity that sits before us. So number one, we should fulfill the basic mandates of Ramadan. And number two, we should remove ourselves from the things that will make our Ramadan detrimental, those things that cause us to sin. So the entry-level fasting, food, drink, and marital relations, the next level of fasting, to avoid sin. However, there's also one higher level of fasting described by the scholars. The highest level of fasting is that a person fasts from everything. So entry level, you fast from food, drink, and marital relations. The next level, you fast from food, drink, marital relations, and sin. The highest level of fasting You fast from food, drink, marital relations, sin, and then you fast from everything other than Allah. That's the highest level of fasting. Two, fast from everything other than Allah. This is the focus of the person who is striving in this month. That we identify anything ghayr Allah in our lives. Anything ghayr Allah, and we completely eliminate it so that everything is fasted from except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what leads to ecstasy beyond the month of Ramadan. And that's the opportunity because Allah creates it. See, if I would say to you, fast from everything other than Allah, there's no way we could do it. Outside of the month of Ramadan, there's no way we could do it. If I said to you, look, the solution to your problem is to fast 1 month, and to refrain from your normal routine, no one would be able to do it. No one would be able to do it. If we all knew that fasting for 1 month would cure us, no one would be able to do it. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mandated it, and then ties up the shaitan during it, and then assigns everyone to do it, that creates that energy that's necessary to allow us to be able to complete it. Look, I mean, shaitan could have stood in the way, Allah removes it. Okay, we needed certain barakat to be associated with it, to drive us to do it. Allah fuels us by putting us in the month of Ramadan. Then there were certain hindrances, like how would we be able to do it alone? Allah creates the whole community to have to do it. So those three things, they create that perfect environment that allows an individual to be able to fast and maintain and develop themselves in the month of Ramadan. So this is an opportunity that's not going to come again. It's not going to come again. And I can tell you that, you know, you think about one, Ramadan may repeat itself, and it will, okay? And whether we're here or not is a different story, but obviously Ramadan will repeat itself. So the barakat will be there. Shaitan will be tied down again the next Ramadan that comes. But the environment is also, you know, not that straightforward. When you're in the company of a pious community and the pious community is striving, there's no guarantee that that will exist, and we're fortunate that we have that. So we have to make the intention that this Ramadan we are going to fast from everything other than Allah. Doesn't matter if it's a sin, doesn't matter if it's something that's totally allowed. To the best of my ability, I will fast from everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Sharia and the Sunnah, they actually establish this final stage of fasting by making Sunnah the act of i'tikaf. So you know that, you know, the first 10 days of Ramadan has its special importance. The next 10 days of Ramadan has its special importance. And then finally you come to the last 10 days of Ramadan. The last 10 days of Ramadan, it's the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to do what? To do i'tikaf. Now what happens in i'tikaf? I'tikaf is fasting from everything other than Allah. The person leaves their work, they leave their family, they leave their business, they leave their internet connection, they should ideally leave their cell phone, okay? Everything disappears and they lock themselves in the masjid. Now what's happening in the masjid? There's nothing going on in the masjid except Allah. There's the prayer to Allah, there's the book of Allah, there's the sunnah of Rasulullah, right? There's the dhikr of Allah. That's what's happening in the masjid. And when they lock themselves in the masjid, they attain the highest level of fasting. And I can tell you that you don't have to go very far. When you just simply ask a person one question, you say, have you ever done i'tikaf? If they say yes, then ask them, what was the most spiritual time in your life? And they will all say the same thing, i'tikaf. There's no, like, we need to have a debate and a vote type of issue. Everybody will give you the exact same answer. Maybe, Allah, mashallah, there's somebody who had some very unique experience, but the vast majority of individuals recognize that when they perform i'tikaf, it is a very, very, very special circumstance. So this is the time to start making that intention. Look, i'tikaf is not for the young, it's not for the old, it's not for the middle-aged, it's not for the college student, it's not for the person who has free time. It's a necessity for everybody in this day and age. It's a necessity for everybody in this day and age. If I said to you, if a person has cancer, and I say that if you go and visit the clinic from, you know, July 10th to July 20th, there's going to be a very special doctor there, they can cure any cancer, there would be lines and lines of people. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Go and visit any masjid in the last 10 days of Ramadan and fulfill the mandates of i'tikaf, which are very, 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 you know, bare bones. You will experience an ecstasy that you have never experienced before. It's possible. even in this day, at this time, at this distance from Mecca and Medina, it's possible. And this is a huge blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look, this month of Ramadan, as quickly as it comes, it's going to go even more quickly. It's going to go even more quickly. Time flies. I mean, how fast? Nobody was expecting Ramadan, and all of a sudden it's just before us. You know, you say Ramadan's in 10 days, you think, wow, where did the whole year go? Time just flies. So we should think about, you know, the benefits that exist in the month. And we should begin to plan like we would plan for anything wisely. Like you would plan for an investment, or you would plan for a degree, or you plan for your children's future, or you plan for your own future, or you plan for your job. We should plan for this month of Ramadan. We should think how we're going to use it, how we're going to maximize, and how we're going to avoid distractions within it. And it's by doing all of that that the person then maximizes on this very, very special opportunity. And if that occurs, then we can reset ourselves. We can get back into position where our soul is once again dominant and our body is existing as a marginal player and whose needs are fulfilled, but whose desires don't drive what we do. Whose needs are fulfilled, but whose desires don't drive what we do. And that's what puts a person in balance. It applies for the brothers, it applies for the sisters, it applies for the old, it applies for the young. All of us are in need of this very, very special month. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to take advantage and to be able to enter this blessed month and to be able to take advantage of this blessed month. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are able to truly fast from everything other than Him. وآخر التأوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين